Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. Open your ancient words, God's ancient words that you have, your copy of that, to John chapter 4. And this is the last sermon on John chapter 4. My hope is that as we've gone through these four chapters, that you would possibly go back and review in prep for the next part. So next week we'll start chapter 5. I hope that you'll sometime throughout the week kind of go back and kind of see this pattern that's set forth by God through His servant, the Apostle John, to write these words for us, these ancient words that John says he wrote them for the hope that we would have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And so we're in John chapter 4, and we're going to read 43 to the end of the chapter. Jesus is leaving Samaria, that he spent 2 days there. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father God, these ancient words are ever true. These words have changed many of us here today. For Father God, we have so much. We have this, your word, which gives us these testimonies of faith. And we thank you for the Gospel of John. You've given us that as well. And it is such good news because we get to see Christ. And we ask you now that you would help our hearts embrace who he truly is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a week away from that phone call. Y'all remember a year ago? Our family got a phone call. You've heard me talk about it from the pulpit, that from a friend of Karis, that she was in a car wreck. As we were trying to figure out what we were going to do and how we're going to do it, I decided to call her phone just with the hopes that somebody would pick up and give me more information about this wreck. And the officer on the scene picked up the phone and he proceeded to tell me that she had ran through a stop sign, that she was T-boned on her side by a Cadillac going 65 miles per hour, that she was unresponsive, bleeding from her head, vented, and headed to Memorial Hospital in Greenville. And when I got those details, I felt something I had not felt before. I felt out of control. I've felt that before. I felt helpless. I felt weak. And in my gut, I felt that there was something really horrible that had happened to my daughter. And so the ride, you've heard me speak of this individually and from this pulpit, that the 4-hour ride, there wasn't much said between Linda and I, outside of an occasional, "Lord, help us." And in that 4 hours, that very long 4 hours, maybe 4.5 hours, it seemed like forever, God placed before me all the things in light of the information I had that He could take from me. And I thought of it all. I thought of imminent death. I thought of the fact that she would die. I thought of the fact that her face was transformed and unrecognizable. I was thinking that she might be living with us the rest of her life in a vegetated state. I thought of paralyzation of her body. And all I could say is, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. That's all I prayed most of the way. Lord, help us. I knew that God in His providence had written this out. I didn't go, Lord, help me. I'd be kind of sad if you had a preacher that in all that he's been trained and witnessed as a pastor of people who've suffered great loss, that when God would call him to it, potentially, that he would get mad and furious with God that he had done this. I didn't feel that. Some people do, and that was not the case for me, but I do feel like in the process of that time and the year that preceded after it, that God has grown me in my faith. He strengthened me in my faith. If there was a ladder of rungs of faith, I took a step up because of this tragedy. Now, God was merciful. Y'all know the rest of the story. He didn't have to be. I didn't deserve Him to be. But He showed me mercy. He showed us mercy. He heard the prayers that were lifted up from New Harmony and from all over the state of South Carolina. And He showed us mercy, but He didn't have to. And as we look at this text today, I want us to look at the rungs of faith. This is just kind of a creative way to, I feel like in this text and in the context of this text, we see rungs of faith. And as we go through these rungs of faith, whether you're the youngest one here or the oldest one here, I want you to try to identify what rung you're on in your walk of faith. And I do believe, I'm not trying to say that you can't be on this rung and not saved, but I do think there are faiths that we think we have that miss the boat when it comes to salvation, and it could be one of those rungs, but I'm not going to necessarily identify that. But I want you to identify where you fall on this rung of faith. So Jesus had just been in Samaria, and we've heard enough about that, and He spent 2 days there, and the Samaritans are believing the word of Christ. He really didn't do a miracle there outside of knowing the woman's life and all her sin. That's miraculous, but He didn't do a miracle there. These people were coming to believe at what the woman testified about Christ and what Christ Himself testified about Himself. And He departed from there and He went to Galilee. And then you have this strange inserted verse in verse 44. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And what He's trying to set forth here for us is that Jesus was going somewhere that would not receive Him. Okay, every time that it's used, that's kind of what it's pointing to, that Jesus was going to Galilee where they would not receive Him. So as you read the next verse, you say, well, David, it sounds like they did receive Him. It says the Galileans received Him. So for Jesus Himself testified the prophet has no honor in the home his country, but they says that they received Him. And they received Him based on all the things that they had seen Him do in Jerusalem. They were there for the feast. They had traveled there. They had seen the signs and wonder. But I'd like you to go back to John chapter 2, and we've mentioned this from time to time, but in verse 23, Jesus speaks of those who believed in Him. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, okay, this is the same people that were some of the ones that were part of it, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So this is the first rung of the ladder that we see in the context of this passage, is this first rung of faith on this ladder is a shallow faith. A shallow faith. A faith that maybe when it's impressed, it's strengthened. When it's the cool thing to do, it's what I do. When it's popular with the masses, I'll go with it. When it impresses me or touches on one of my preferences or moves in me the way I'm moved, then they believed in him. But Jesus did not entrust himself to shallow faith. He didn't entrust himself to them. And I think it rings to us here in this passage when he says he's going to Galilee, that even though they received him with a shallow faith. That's the first rung that we see here in this text. Jesus had done signs and wonders. He'd done one not too far from there. When he entered Galilee, he entered the place where he had changed the water to wine, but that was kind of hush-hush. But at the Passover feast, he did all these signs and wonders that John doesn't even tell us the details of them. He said he did many signs and wonders, but he says later on in the book, if I wrote it all down, I wouldn't have enough books to contain it. He's saying he did all kinds of signs and wonders, and they had this shallow faith that believed in him. God impressed me for me to believe it. It's got to work out the way I like it to. It's got to be attractive to me. It's got to be popular. And so you'll see people with that type of faith, shallow faith. And maybe you're sitting here today. Maybe you're one of those people that have a shallow faith. Okay, I'll be a part of this as long as it's okay with me and it works out for my good and it goes the way I want it to go. But then you have this thing mentioned here in verse 46. So as Jesus is coming to Galilee, this shallow faith is showing itself again, and there's a reception of Jesus because of what he did and how he impressed them. And we'll like you, Jesus, as long as you impress me. But when you don't impress me, I'm done with you. In verse 46, it says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So now he enters that place, and you'll see at the end of this passage that we read that this was the second sign that Jesus did here, the one that we're about to hear. But he comes there, and there is a certain nobleman who comes and approaches him. This nobleman is from Capernaum, which is about a 40-50 mile distance. It's about, I think it was 20 miles, so it's about 4 to 5 hours of walking. Again, I don't know the terrain, so maybe longer. And he sought out Jesus. He heard he was coming, and he sought him out. And you see the second rung of faith here. Again, we're looking at four in this text, the second rung of faith. And this is what we see is, and Jesus came again to Galilee, and where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him. He pleaded. He prayed. He called out, help me. My son is sick and he's dying. I don't know how old his son was. I don't know the age of him, but this nobleman, we believe, was a royal official of Herod. Potentially, most likely a Jew, since he was at the feast, potentially. If we connect the dots, we can make some of these guesses, I guess you could call them. And his son was sick on a good journey's way, a good long walk, and he implored Jesus to come to him and to heal him. Come heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So you got this shallow faith, the first rung, and now you've got, and I call that the Galilean faith, the shallow faith, and then you've got this another rung, which is the foxhole prayer faith. How many of you have cried out to the Lord in a very major crisis? We all know that foxhole prayer, right? Oh God, help me. It's like the one I was praying. I was in a foxhole driving up to Greenville. Father, help us. Help us. And that is the ladder that it seems that this guy's on. He's seen what Jesus has done. He's heard of his signs and wonders. He maybe has pursued the doctors in Capernaum. They can't help his son. So he's desperate. He's so desperate. His son is dying. And he goes to this place. And he has this foxhole faith. Oh, Father, just heal my son. And in order for you to do it, you can see he doesn't understand who Christ is fully. You got to be there. I mean, you've got to walk with me to do it. He doesn't understand that this Jesus can bring the dead back to life. He doesn't think that's an option. And so he has this foxhole prayer. And so often we're guilty of that, aren't we? That type of faith. Where our faith is, I love God when things are going my way, like the shallow faith. And things are cool. But then there's that foxhole faith. Well, Lord, when things are just devastatingly horrible, then I'll call on you. And there's some of us who only pray and only call upon the Lord in crisis. It's almost like he's our little Aladdin genie. And we got to pray. We got to pray because this is hard. Need his help. And then things go well, we put him back on the shelf. And, we got to pray. And you see it modeled throughout all kind of situations in our country. I remember 9/11. Y'all remember September 11th, 2001? It didn't matter where you fell with truth and Bible and politics. Everybody was calling out for prayer. Some of the most atheistic people, at least by their demeanor and how they would argue in Congress, were praying and shouting to the Lord, please, help us in the time of crisis. But this guy has at least the confidence that Jesus can fix his problem. He petitions him. He pleads with him to come. And look at Jesus' response. It's kind of a rebuke, isn't it? He takes us back to John chapter 2. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. We all think of Jesus as always. I mean, you imagine in a crisis when somebody is, you ever feel that way sometimes? Maybe you've struggled with this, but When Karis was struggling, I really wanted to be gracious with anybody who tried to speak encouragement to me. As a pastor, you're always walking on, how can I say this and not be offensive? How can I speak truth into the situation? And they said, you don't know what I'm going through, whatever it is. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to receive whatever words of wisdom comes, and I'm going to try to do that. God, help me to do that. Help me not to be bitter if somebody asks me the wrong question or says the wrong thing. But here's a man with a dying son, and Jesus said, y'all don't believe in anything unless I do signs and wonders. Get the whole picture of Jesus, okay? He called out the woman's sin in chapter 4. And he's calling out this man's weak faith and the weak faith of the Galileans. And he said, you don't believe anything unless you see signs and wonders. Christ is challenging him on his ladder rung. He's challenging him with this statement of rebuke. Your faith's not where it needs to be in regards to me. You don't even comprehend who I am. You don't realize the power I have to heal him from here. You don't realize the power I have to bring him back from life 3 days later. You don't know who I am. But he said, y'all just got to see signs and wonders to believe in me. Now think about those words that he's saying. He's saying that on the cusp of the people who hated the Jews, who received the word of a Jew, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, and they believed. No signs, no miracles, just the word of Christ. And we see that miracle happen in this guy, where he takes a step up another ladder, ladder rung. And he believes him. Well, listen to how that plays out. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He just pleads with him again. There's an aspect here where he's approaching Christ in a good way. There's humility. I mean, he didn't say, look, I'm one of Herod's. I'm a nobleman. I got money. Look, you ought to do this for me. How dare you talk to me like this? Instead, he comes humbly before the Lord and he pleads again, sir, come down before my child dies. Still not fully comprehending Christ. And Jesus said to him in verse 4 and 50, go your way, your only son lives. So the man believed the word of that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So here's a man, we're seeing it. Maybe he went from that Galilean faith. Well, that's impressive. Then his son gets sick. I don't know the time frame. And now he's looking at this and he's saying, okay, my son's sick. I need somebody to save him. He's my only hope. And he goes to him. And then Jesus, in his loving rebuke, moves him up a ladder step to where he believed the word of Christ. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, well, you've got to do it my way. This is the way it's got to play out. I've seen you touch and heal people here. I've seen you heal this and touch that. You've got to physically be there. He just says, it says in verse 452, verse 50, Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants meet him and told him, saying, your son lives. Now there's a... They said that it was the next day and yesterday, and we know it's about a 4 or 5 hour ride. I don't know how that all plays out. But when he gets there, the servants are so excited to run out to him and tell him, or so excited to immediately tell him that his son lives. And then he realizes it was at the moment when he was healed of this sickness, was at the moment that Jesus said, your son lives. So now his faith has been moving up this ladder, and it's now to this place of, I'm going to believe the word of Jesus. This, you've got this Galilean faith, this shallow faith. You've got you've got this foxhole prayer faith. And then the third one is you have the word faith. I believe in the word that Jesus says. Now remember, I've shared this with y'all before. I'm going to share it to you briefly again. When my dad was recovering from his brain bleed, I was there in Columbia, and I was sitting there with him, and he was doing well. He could communicate. He still had the trach in, and he had it stopped up where he could talk, and he's talking to me, and I said, Dad, tell me about your testimony. What was it that the Lord did in you to bring you to salvation? And my dad said, you know what? I had a guy challenge me on just being a preacher, because I thought that was what I needed to do. I was in a foxhole. I just felt like I've got to outlive my bad with good. And so I was going to be a preacher. And I'd seen the death of my mom and dad. And so I knew I was going to die. And so I knew that I was going to go to hell. And so I went to study to become a pastor. But my dad didn't believe the Bible. He was going to Davidson. He didn't believe the scripture to be God's word. And his friend said, well, Red, how can you preach something you don't believe? And that was enough. The Lord used that to challenge my dad, and he started wrestling with it. And my dad, moved by the Holy Spirit, said, I'm going to believe whatever Jesus says. And he started studying the scripture, and he started studying the scripture and said, whatever Jesus says about God's word, whatever Jesus says about the word, the Bible, that's what I'm going to believe. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit to move my dad from this shallow faith, foxhole faith, to this believing in the word of Christ. And it eventually led to my dad's salvation, because he could put his trust in the word of God. And that's what it does here in this text, the fourth rung. It says, in 53, it says, so the father knew that that was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. You know, if I ever meet this noble man, which I believe I will in heaven, his testimony is like mine. It was the word of God, the word of Christ, that led my dad to salvation, that led my mom to salvation, that led Louise to salvation, and Christine to salvation, and Ruth to salvation, and Rhett to salvation, and Martha to salvation, and John to salvation, and David to salvation, and Paul to salvation. This faith that had moved from the shallow state of, I'll like God as long as it works out good for me, and I'll put my trust in Him as long as it works out. But once I get wronged or ticked off or somebody messes, I'm done. To this foxhole prayer, where every time we have a problem, that's when we pray. We don't ever typically praise God for the good He's done, but we always call on Him when we need it. Like a kid off at college always calls their dad and say, hey, and your dad typically won't say, what do you want? What you need? How much? Because it's not as common that children call us to just say, I just want to call you, tell you how much I appreciate all the spankings and all the love and discipline and how you cared for me and how you tried to point me to Christ. And you don't typically get those calls, right, parents? Some of you have. But we see this word of Christ faith, where God's word matters faith, that leads him to this saving faith, he and his household. And so as we look at these different rungs of the ladder, where do you fall? Where do you fall? The saving faith led him to the word of faith led him to Christ and believing who he was, that he's the Savior, and the saving faith like that of the Samaritans that he instills in his children, and that past God promise that I'll be a God to you and your children is kept. Where are you on this ladder? Let me tell you something about how it started. I'm bringing this to an end. Karis could have died. I could be a year removed from my daughter's death. And God's still awesome and good. It was a car wreck that led my dad to Christ. Him taking my grandfather I never met. When I think of the Sanders family, I think of 10. When I think of my growing up family, mom, dad, and those that I named, all 8 of them, there's now 7. There's going to be 6. There's going to be 5. My family now with Linda, there's 8 of us. We have a child named Covenant. God took that child. He's going to take all of us. And the only faith that matters is a saving faith. See, when we read this, I don't know if this has stood out to you in the Gospel of John, but if you look at what John's putting forth in these first 4 chapters, is he's yelling out, he's screaming out, quit thinking about the physical. Think about the spiritual. Think about the spiritual. Quit just praying about the physical. Pray about the spiritual. He did that when you look at the passage, you look at what he did with Nicodemus. Got to be born again. Physical. Well, I've got to climb back to my mother's womb. That's not what I'm talking about. Woman of the well, if you knew what kind of living water I can give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, I don't know what. Give me this water. It's not physical, it's spiritual. When he's talking to his disciples and they said, hey, aren't you going to eat? Aren't you hungry? And he said, my food is doing the will of God. It's not physical, it's spiritual. We are the same people as this text. We always think physically. I've never prayed harder for anything in my life than God's mercy upon my daughter, Karis. Physically. Why am I not praying like that spiritually? Why is that not consuming me? Like we were patient and nurturing and kind and helping Karis through all the different phases and she walks physically. But guess what? Karis is going to die one day. And all that matters is spiritually. And what you realize is it's that foxhole prayer faith that God typically has to give us to get us to saving faith. To remind us that this time is on this earth is a foxhole. And it's got problems, it's got issues, it's got relational struggles. And if we focus on that, we will lose sight of what he has called us to fix our eyes upon, which is Christ Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's those tragedies, those hardships, those foxholes that typically lead us to him or lead us to despair and depression and anger and bitterness. It was an act of love for God to put Karis in that car wreck of God upon our family. I don't know how it's going to play out fully, but it was an act of love. It was an act of love for God to take my granddaddy, Big Rhett, off this earth. The one person I'd longed to meet in all my life would be Big Rhett. It was his love toward the Sanders family to take him. It was God's love for the Sanders family when he took Covenant, and we had to deal with that. Because it's not focusing about the physical. God's doing something spiritually we can't even see. And he said, have faith in me. Trust in me that I'm good. Trust in me that I'll never leave you. Trust in me that I'll work this for good, David. I'll work these things for good. I think if you talked about John's theme here, you'd say, God is telling us to think spiritually as we read this account of Jesus and what he brings to save. Let's pray. Father God, the greatest thing that happened in this text, from my understanding, God, is that you brought a family to salvation. You brought them to that fourth rung of the ladder, and I know that analogy breaks down in some way, but it's the best I could do. The greatest miracle you did was not sparing that son's life so he could live on this earth any way he saw fit. It was to save him from his sins. Father, we pray that we would know that salvation through your work and your work alone, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing this closing hymn as a reminder of who we are. We are God's people. And I hope that some of the words of this song will encourage you of what the Lord has done and what he's called you to and what he's provided for you in faith. We're going to sing all four verses. Please stand.